Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Eli, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, sir. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
I've been struggling with Calvinism quite a lot lately, and I've heard some of the rebuttals you've given, and they seem to be rebuttals against original sin, and so I'd like to know what your response is to that.
Well, no, I don't have a rebuttal to original sin. I believe in original sin. The Calvinist, however, has a paradigm with respect to Adam's sin that would be different than the one that I would hold. I would hold that Adam sinned, but the fact of the matter is that he did so volitionally. God created the potential for evil by creating people with volition. And people actualize that evil by their choices. So we do live in a world that is fallen. As Scripture has made very plain, we are those who are fallen. We are fallen because of Adam's sin, and we are redeemed because of what the second Adam has provided for us.
Okay. I have a Calvinist friend who is very learned, but whenever I say that because we bear the image of God, we're able to choose virtuous and righteous things and to seek Him, he said that that is Pelagianism, and that unless you receive the Holy Spirit, you're not even able to take a step in the right direction.
So, well, I think the truth is there are Calvinist and non-Calvinist perspectives. But the Calvinist perspective, and you allude to this, as you just did in the prologue to your question, the Calvinist says you are made in such a way that you must of necessity act in accordance with your nature. In other words, God is sovereign and you are free to do what you have been wired to do. Another way of explaining that is compatibilistic freedom. So just as a cow cannot fly, those who have not been rewired or regenerated cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That's the paradigm. The belief that I have is that you have the power and the ability to choose or to choose otherwise. And I say that on the basis of Scripture. I don't think that people, as Calvin said, are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. Calvin says that God not only foresaw the fall of Adam and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. In other words, If you take that to its logical conclusion, God is the author of evil. And we say, no, God is not the author of evil. God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualized it. And the Scriptures, by the way, I think contradict this claim by Calvin, because the Scripture says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they may turn from their evil ways and live. And I think that there are many passages that clearly indicate that we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. It is not just a select few who have been rewired or regenerated that can respond, not only can, but must respond in the Calvinist paradigm.
Okay, so real quickly, what do you think about, say, Plato or Socrates, who, of course, would not have known anything about Jesus or, as far as I know, very much Jewish history, but they seem in their writings to be very committed to how do we know God, how do we seek God. And when I ask this question to the Calvinists that I know, they say that, you know, unfortunately, there's no indication that Plato would have even possibly been saved. But along with what you're saying, it seems as though he was responding to as much light as he had. And so I don't want to monopolize all the time, but real quickly, would you address that, please?
Sure. I love what Blaise Pascal said. God dwells in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't. And he dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. So people in every single epoch of time can find peace with God, can become a friend of God. And this is what Paul says on Mars Hill. From one man, God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we're all placed in circumstances where we can respond to the light of creation. Not only that, but God has given us an inner light. Paul explains this in Romans 1 and 2. We have the knowledge of God written in our DNA, as it were. And if we respond to the light we have been given, we will receive more light. Abraham certainly didn't have the light that you had. He looked forward to a builder and a city. The city is the New Jerusalem. The builder, the architect, is God. He was a friend of God. He looked forward through types and shadows. He saw dimly what you see clearly because he was looking through types and shadows, not seeing it in the brilliant effulgence of the glory of Christ coming. So he was, however, considered a man of faith, a friend of God, and one who was righteous before God, not because of his own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of a Christ who would come and do what he could never do. He's considered one of the great patriarchs, the father of the faith, a friend of God, and certainly one that we will spend eternity with.
Okay, thank you very much, sir. Thank you for what you do.
Well, bless you. At equip.org, we have two debate articles. Both involve a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. One's titled, How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? And the second, The Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility Debate. What I like about this is you have the best Calvinist thoughts communicated in the articles, and then you have the counter position communicated as well. And what I love about it is you can take the time, ponder the arguments in light of Scripture, hold fast to that, which is good. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kenny next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kenny.
Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. Sometimes I listen to a preacher by the name of Paul Washer, and I was reading some comments that someone made about it. They were saying that he preaches lordship salvation, and I was trying to find out what exactly is lordship salvation and what is wrong with it, if there is anything wrong with it.
Well, I think the key difference to emphasize in that intellectual debate concerns whether or not we are alive to God. Are we trusting in the real person of Jesus Christ such that we have confidence in him in every dimension of our real lives? Or are we trusting some arrangement for sin remission? Trusting only his role as guilt remover? Because when you think about it, the biblical text says that Jesus Christ not only died to save us from sin, but he was resurrected to give us life that is life indeed, to give us not just a changed life, but an exchanged life, the life of Christ within. And I think all too often the problem has been that people say a prayer, they feel like they jump through a hoop, they now have an insurance policy, and because of that insurance policy, they're going to go to heaven, and they live as baptized secular humanists. Nothing really changes. As opposed to what ought to happen, we are called to be partakers of the divine nature, which means that we partake of the life of Christ so that we can live a life that is life indeed. The church fathers talked about this as deification, not in the sense that we are going to become the fourth person of the Trinity, but in the sense that we partake of the divine nature. We are living out the Christ life. We are Christ bearers as ambassadors for him, as change agents in the world. So he is Lord of our life, not just an insurance policy to get us into heaven. He is someone who we have intimacy with, and we live a life that we could never live without him because we are now living by divine energy, uncreated energy, if you will. All his energy, as Paul puts it, which so powerfully works in me.
Okay. So basically, lordship salvation would not be incorrect, so to speak, if it's that we're trusting Jesus Christ for what he has done and not just, like you said, to take away guilt or just to take away sin, but we're trusting in his work on the cross and his death.
Well, he's living his life through us, you know, and we're right. intimately connected to the community of faith through baptism and through communion, so that this is not just, again, a prayer and you're in, but it is a life that you're living, not just changed in terms of your life, but exchanged in terms of now having the engrafted life of Christ.
Right. Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Rich. Randy, and right back to our phone caller. Sean is next in Kirksville, Missouri. Hi, Sean.
Hi. I appreciate your program. Been blessed by it many times.
Thank you.
Yeah, I was wondering, what is the Bible view of remarriage?
Well, first of all, I think to set the table, you have to look at the clear words of the Lord, "I hate divorce." So the whole idea of marriage is not only the propagation of the human race, but also it is a parable of Christ and his church. And therefore, it is a very powerful message of reconciliation to the world. So marriage should be preserved at all costs. We have fallen into the land of no-fault divorce. It's easy to get in and just as easy to get out. And instead of seeing love as a commitment, we see love as a feeling. And that has led to all kinds of people getting out of difficult marriages without recognizing that all marriages are difficult. It is the sandpaper that takes off our rough edges. And when we're committed, a marriage can last. But when we're simply basing our relationship on feelings, feelings ebb and flow. And so the marriage is not all that likely to last. So the precedent is that love is not just a feeling, it's a commitment, and that we are to be committed to our spouses as Christ is committed to the church. Now, if there is a divorce that takes place because an unbeliever leaves a relationship, the believer is not bound in that circumstance, according to the Apostle Paul. However, if the unbeliever is willing to stay, the believer must not get a divorce. Again, the sanctification of the unbeliever comes through the relationship. Doesn't mean that that person is saved through the relationship, but certainly that they come under the influence, the direct influence of the graces of God that are given to their spouse. There are circumstances, however, where you have a person who is involved in continuous willful disobedience to the principles of the kingdom, and even pose a threat to the family in physical ways, and show that they are unrepentant in their attitude, and then they get involved in another relationship, and they cut the possibility of restoration. That can happen through death, it can happen through another marriage, it can happen various ways. The idea, however, is if it is possible to effect reconciliation, we try to do that. If not, then this is a decision made by the other party who refuses reconciliation. In terms of the technicality of the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal that is, I think, very, very helpful, written by Dr. Mike Ross. And if you want, you can hang on and get that out to you, or you can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dana. She's listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
And thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hank, my question is fairly simple. I've recently discovered some information because I look at why we believe the things we do and we look at the history of things. And it has come to my attention that through something I have seen as far as a video, that there were several very large religions before Christianity that have the same story of 12 disciples, death and resurrection, 3 days, virgin birth. And they were major religions before Christianity and the Christ came about. Is that just a coincidence? And what should I take from that?
Well, what you should take from that is that you cannot believe everything you watch on the internet or you see on television, like Zeitgeist, which is a classic twisting of truth. The alleged similarities as well as the terminology that is used to communicate them are greatly exaggerated. So, for example, the resurrection of Osiris, so often compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the stretch is pretty obvious, and that, for the mystery religions, is about as good as it gets. In terms of timing, The truth of the matter is most mysteries flourished long after the closing of the canon of Scripture. Not only that, but mystery religions reduced reality to a personal experience of enlightenment. In contrast, followers of Christ were committed to essential Christian doctrine. Devotees worked themselves into altered states of consciousness because they believed that experience was a better teacher than words. So their whole way of meditation distinctly different from Christian meditation, which is always object-oriented. And then I would also point out, and this is all stuff that's left out of the narrative, is that the mystery religions were largely syncretistic. And what I mean by that is adherents not only worshiped various pagan deities, but they also frequently embraced aspects of competing mystery religions while continuing to worship within their own cultic constructs. Well, what does Christianity say? Converts to Christ singularly place their faith in the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The whole idea of syncretism in Christianity is abhorrent. So at foundational levels, the differences between the mystery religions and Christianity is the difference between night and day. There's no way you can harmonize them. And so the narrative that you hear in some of these internet movies and elsewhere are simply narratives that do not correspond to reality.
Okay, I hear what you're saying. I can understand that, but let's take an instance here. Let's take December 25th, that we celebrate Christmas. December 25th is a pagan festival of light. Am I not correct there?
Well, yeah, but here's what you have to understand about that. The simple answer to that is that Christianity did not seek in any way to simply establish paganism as part of their deal in a syncretistic fashion. Rather, what Christianity did was they established a rival celebration to the pagan celebration, saying that the real answer is the incarnation of Christ, who lived the perfect life that we can never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can simply reach out the hand of a beggar to receive the gift of a king. So the idea here is not that somehow or other Christianity sort of had a muddy mix with the pagan religions. No, it set up a rival celebration and did that intentionally.
Okay. Well, you're the first person that's ever admitted that and said that. Absolutely. I asked somebody else at a church, and they asked me to leave.
Well, I love the conversation. I'm glad you're asking the question.
Thank you, and thank you for being there.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Dana. I've written about this, by the way, in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Back to the phone lines, Anthony in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Leon. How are you?
Good, thank you. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
I'm just trying to get your take on Revelations 20, verses 7 to 9.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I mean, this is, of course, the great story of Revelation, the great meta-narrative, and it's culminating in the fact that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But in Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the passage, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan is going to be released from his prison. He's going to go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But then fire comes down from heaven and devours them, and the devil who deceived them is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the culmination. Then you have the great white throne judgment, where the dead, great and small, appear before the throne. But in this grand meta-narrative, what you have is the idea of Satan released after 1,000 years, or a way of saying that after Christ had made a spectacle of the principalities and powers of darkness, made a spectacle of the domain of Satan, Satan must yet be released for a short time. So this is part of John's narrative communicated in apocalyptic language. There's no warrant whatsoever for suggesting, as many do today, that this narrative has to do with the 21st century, that you're going to have first a rebuilt temple in the tribulation period, and then you're going to have a rebuilt millennial temple, and then after Christ presides over the millennial temple, then you're going to have Gog and Magog to gather them for battle, and number they're like the sand of the seashore, they march across the brethren. So you have the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity happening on Christ's watch during a semi-golden age. This is something I think that's imposed on the scripture as opposed to extracted from the scripture. I've written about this in various places. One, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. The other, my book, The Apocalypse Code, which also is available through the ministry. You can find it online at equip.org. Going to have to leave it at that, Anthony, because I am just flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, because what we do now counts for all eternity.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.